I was just thinking, and there we mentioned Caleb this morning, give me this mountain. And indeed, Helen Roosevelt, who used that title for her book, and that's something that we all should aim for. So let's aim for that. And let's now turn in our Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I think I probably quoted it. I seem to be fond of quoting the title of that song of U2. For those of you who know about U2 and are interested in some of their singing, there are actually a lot of sentiments relating to the Christian faith. You may be surprised to hear in many of their songs. And one of the famous songs, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I seem to be fond of quoting that. And it is a very good illustration and a reflection of, it's no exaggeration to say, what millions of people around our world would echo today. They still haven't found what they're looking for, and they're looking in many places. And obviously, from a Christian perspective, we believe and we seek to proclaim and declare that the one thing that people are looking for is God, because we have been made by God for God. And to quote Augustine of old, our hearts are always going to be restless until they find their rest in the Lord. So somebody might say, well, how can we find God? And the answer is, and understand this, that we cannot find God. Somebody says to me, well, how can I find God? Actually, very quickly, one of the things I will say, well, the first thing to understand is that you cannot find God. It is impossible. God is so beyond us that we will never succeed in finding him. Indeed, the words spoken to Job very clearly back that up. Job chapter 11 and verse 7. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? And the answer, of course, is no to both of those questions. You see, all human attempts to, in a sense, find God, be they through religion, be they through philosophy, speculation, have all led to a whole variety of conclusions. You see, when we try to come up with the answer, everybody comes up with a different answer. And human endeavors to discover God will always leave the door open for what the people of Athens called, you remember, the statue, the image that they had to the unknown God. They had many gods, but just in case there was one that they didn't know about, they were hedging their bets, weren't they? But here's the lovely thing. Here's the wonderful thing. We cannot find God, but God finds us, and God has spoken. God has spoken. And think about this, folks. It is only as God reveals himself to us that we can actually know him and we can actually understand who he is. As I've said, if it was the other way around and we were to try and find God, we would all have different opinions and different ideas and different conclusions. But the wonderful thing is that God has spoken. And as I've already said, over this past year, we have looked at the book of Revelation. Tonight we look, if you like, at the doctrine of Revelation. That sounds a bit heady, but just what that means very simply is we're thinking about how God has revealed himself. And there are essentially three ways in which God reveals himself. In a very general way, in a very special way, and in a very personal way. And we're going to see that tonight, just from this psalm and the time that we have. And in Psalm 19, it speaks about a general revelation. The little image there, I'm sure that we all have done that at some stage. We have sat somewhere, maybe with a blanket or a coat wrapped around us, and we have gazed up into the sky. And the longer you sit and the more you gaze, the more you see. Wonder, have you ever done that? And as you've done that, have you not again been brought to the conclusion that all of these stars, and it's amazing and it's mind-blowing when we read about the immensity of space. It just blows our mind. And yet, as you've looked up there, have you not often said to yourself, well, look, this just hasn't appeared out of nowhere? Some impersonal, spontaneous, mysterious Big Bang? Have you not seen something of the hand of a creator God? Have you not said something, well, I don't know how this all got here, but surely all this doesn't just come out of nothing. There has to be someone behind it all. And that is essentially what Psalm 19 says, written thousands of years ago. What a wonderful declaration, written about 3,000 years ago. Actually, it's a Psalm of David. The easy way to remember when David was about, he was 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. That's the easy way to remember. So approximately 3,000 years ago, David was looking up, and you can imagine he had many times to be looking up into the sky when he was on the run from his enemies and all that kind of thing. And he says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And what this is essentially teaching is that there is, if you like, a wordless revelation of God. If I can put it this way, I don't know how many channels you have in your house, on your television, but if you like, here is a divine channel. We might actually call this Sky News. And in many ways, that is a helpful way to think of it. Because as you look up into the sky, as you look all around you, this divine channel is proclaiming a message. Verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So no matter where you are in this world, whether you're in this part of the world or down under or wherever, you look up and you see this and you hear this news coming from Sky News. And it's declaring the glory of God. It's declaring that there is a God in the heavens. And so we might even add, whether it's the vast starry sky or even a mountain range or a little flower in the byway, Scripture teaches that in them God gives a general revelation of himself. Paul says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen. And this general revelation, folks, it is literally general in content. It reveals to us that there is a God behind all of this, and it reveals to us that he is great and powerful. It's also general, not only in the sense of what it says, but it's given to a general audience. It's given to all of humankind. So whether we're here in this island of ours in this part of the world, or whether you happen to be over at the Winter Olympics in the Korean Peninsula and you look up into the night sky, you will get the same message. General revelation is very significant, and yet here's the thing, folks, it is limited. It can tell us something of the greatness of God and his power, but it actually will not tell us of his perfection or his holiness or his righteousness or his wisdom or his love or his amazing grace. It is limited. So important as it is still limited. And I think I said this very recently, that this is actually the weak point. Sometimes people do say to me, well, you know, I'm not really a churchgoer, and people literally do say this to me, I'm not really a churchgoer, but I, you know what I love to do on a Sunday morning? I love to go and walk in the mountains. And I think of God. That sounds very impressive. But there's a major problem with that. We all like to go for a walk in the mountains. But why choose 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? You see, a walk in the mountains may lead you to a sense of God in some general, vague way. But I tell you this, a walk in the mountains will not reveal to you that you are an unholy sinner in need of a Savior. You'll walk a long time in the mountains before you come to that conclusion by looking up to the sky. You see, this revelation that we can get as we look out and we look up, it is general, it is wonderful, but it is limited. We need something more. And this brings us to the second point, because it's interesting that in this psalm, where basically the writer David spends the first six verses speaking about the sky news, speaking about the heavens, declaring the glory and the wonder and the majesty of God, he then in verses 7 through to 11 speaks about something a wee bit more specific. Let me use this illustration. I don't know whether you're interested in going to an art gallery. You may say, well, I'm not interested in that. Well, you may just abide this illustration, whether you're interested or not. But imagine you're going into an art gallery to look at a great painting. And as you look at this but imagine somebody then comes along to you and says, actually, I've got a little pamphlet here, which was written by the artist who painted that picture. And it tells you a little bit more about him and all the rest of it. That's what we have here. Because whilst we can know something of God by looking at the painting, by looking up into the night sky or out to the mountains, we will always be limited in what we understand. And so we need somebody, as it were, to come and give us a little pamphlet with some writing on it that tells us about the artist, that tells us about God. And the receiving of this little pamphlet, if you like, is what the writer speaks about here. He says in verse 7, and these are wonderful words, folks, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. If general revelation is what we might call natural, this special revelation, there's something supernatural about it. Because in it, God makes himself known in a much more precise way and in a special way. You know, through the generations, God has revealed himself in different ways, but one of the main ways in which he reveals himself is through his word. He speaks to the prophets. He speaks and they proclaim his word. And ultimately, he speaks through Jesus. He is the ultimate word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. If you've got your Bible, I want you to look at something, and I want you to go away and maybe think about this through this week. In these verses I've just read here, particularly verses 7, 8, and 9, there is a repeated pattern. Did you see it? Now, let me read verse 7 and just give you an illustration of this. I'm reading from the NIV. This is what the NIV says, verse 7. The law of the Lord, so it's speaking about the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, okay? It's perfect, reviving the soul. There's three things there happening, folks, and I want you to think about this. And it's repeated again and again in these verses. It speaks and it gives a name for the law of God, the word of God. And then there's an adjective. There's something added that says something about how wonderful this word is. And then it gives us a beneficial effect. So verse 7, the law of the Lord, what about it? Well, it's perfect. What can it bring? It's able to revive the soul. Do you see that? And then there's a repetition here. The next part of verse 7, the statutes of the Lord. Well, what about them? Well, they're trustworthy. What can they do? Well, they can make wise the simple. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, what about them? Well, they are right. What can they bring? Well, they can bring joy to the heart. Can you see that, folks? And that pattern is repeated again and again. If you're reading an authorized version, you will see these phrases concerning the Word of God, concerning the Bible, converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. Now, if you wanted to, if a preacher wanted to, there's four sermons there. And folks, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, if you are a believer, if you're stuck for what to do in your quiet time this week, go back to this psalm, and you can do an awful lot worse than meditate prayerfully on these verses 7 through to 11. And if you meditate prayerfully and sincerely and dig deep down and begin to drill down, you will find gold. You really will. Let me put this very simply. What this is teaching us, this is just a little part of the Bible that is teaching us about the Bible. It's teaching us here that the Bible is perfect, verse 7, and able to revive the soul. It's speaking to us about the Bible being trustworthy, able to make wise the simple. It's teaching us that the Bible is right, able to give joy to the heart. It's teaching us that the Bible is a radiant book able to bring light to our eyes. Do you see that? Brother and sister in Christ, let me say this. The Bible ultimately is how God has revealed himself in a special way in written form. And that is why we make a lot about the Bible. That is why we are meant to be Bible people. That is why in the Reformed Church, the Bible is the supreme authority. There's nothing to come above the Scriptures. Everything must come under the authority of the Word of God. And we were speaking last week about the sufficiency of the Bible. Don't be taken away from it. Do not be adding to it. And the Bible is indispensable for Christian growth. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to grow and mature in your Christian experience? And I'm sure every hand is up. Well, if you do, then you need to spend time in the Word of God. There is no escape around that. And I fear and strongly suspect that this is an increasing problem in our age. I fear and strongly suspect, as a Christian pastor, that people today are not in the Word of God in the way that our forefathers were. Now, that sounds a bit like, oh, we're not as good as those who have gone before us, and that can always be slightly fraught to say that. But I do fear that. I fear that we are not reading and prayerfully meditating upon our Bibles. And so we are not growing. This is a key reason, possibly, is it, behind the low ebb of spirituality and the low spiritual temperature of the church in our nation today. This is possibly one of the reasons that we are actually, in theory, people of the Word, but in reality, that is not the case. Quick grab at a verse here and now and again. And you know, the truth of the matter is that whilst we maybe read something like a little word for today, and that's okay in its place, that actually in and of itself will not bring maturity. We need to delve deeper into the Word of God. We need to be prayerfully meditating and digging into God's Word. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting here in verse 10 how David says about the Word of God. And let me just read this, and you can ask yourself the question, is this true of you? He says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. You say that to some people today, they would sort of think your head was cut. More precious than gold? What are you talking about? And again, that reflects where we're at. So folks, let's see what God is saying to us here. Verse 11, through the word your servant is warned, the scriptures warn us, but in keeping them there is great reward. And more could be said, but let me move on to the third and final way in which God reveals himself. Let me go back to that little illustration. The illustration of you and I have gone into the art gallery and we're looking at this painting, The Heavens Declare the Glory. And we say, you know, that's really lovely. That's really fantastic. What a great artist. And then somebody has given you and me a little pamphlet, a little leaflet that tells us a little bit more about the artist. And we learn more in a very special way and a precise way about who he is and what he's wanting to say. But then imagine something else happens. Imagine that a door opens and someone comes in and you discover that it's the artist himself. And you meet him and you greet him. And you really get to know him then. That in many ways is what the psalmist speaks about here in these final words of Psalm 19. Let me point you to verse 14 and then we'll look at the other couple of verses. Verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you see that? Isn't that lovely? He has spoken about the greatness of God. He has spoken about the word of God, which is precious to him. But he speaks here of God as my rock, my redeemer, my Lord. And that's the wonder of what the gospel brings us to. And notice what has been revealed to David through the scriptures, and notice what he has learned as he has, if you like, read his Bible. Verse 12 and 13, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Folks, he has seen his own heart as he has come to the word of God. He has seen his own errors, his own faults, his own sins. And he calls on the Lord to forgive. Forgive my hidden faults. And he calls on the Lord to keep him that he might be innocent of great transgression. How necessary it is to move from that general understanding to that more special understanding through the word that brings us to see not only our own hearts, but our need of forgiveness, and brings us to that place where we meet the artist himself, we meet the king himself, and we speak of him as our rock and our redeemer. Let me put it another way, folks, as we just tie this together. True religion is never just the first thing. True religion is never just a general thing. And true religion is never even the second thing either. The book, the pamphlet. True religion brings us to the third one, where it becomes personal, intimate, experiential, within our hearts, within our lives, within our daily beings. Christianity is misunderstood and poorly demonstrated when it remains just a general thing or even a bookish thing, even just a Bible thing. Some people are very proud of being Bible people. Some people love to walk about with their Bibles and parade it in all sorts of ways. But folks, they never read it. Not really interested in it. That's a blasphemy to God, I believe. Taking the name of God and the things of God in vain when we don't actually go to the very heart of them to meet the Saviour. Wasn't that the same mistake that Jesus met in the religious of his day? When he spoke to them about how they love to parade with their Bibles and they love to speak about these things in the book, but they did not understand the one who was at the heart of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus himself. Tell me tonight as I finish, is this the case for you? Is your knowledge of and walk with God more than just a general thing? More than even just a bookish thing? But is it personal? Is it vital? Is it intimate? Is it experiential? Have you known what it is for the Lord to touch your heart, to show what you're really like and how you need a Savior, and to come to that place where you say, my rock and my redeemer? Let me finish with this lovely illustration in the New Testament of, you remember the Samaritan woman? Remember how she came to see Jesus? She met him. She had that personal revelation. You remember how others came to her? It tells us in John 4 and 42 that they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said to us. Now we've heard for ourselves. and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world. You see, they had come to that personal revelation themselves. They had met him. They had met the artist. They had met the saviour. It was real. It wasn't just second hand. It wasn't just, oh, he said down the street. We've met him. Folks, let me ask you tonight as I finish. Have you met Jesus? Have you that personal revelation where you can truly and honestly and sincerely say with the psalmist here, O Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. That's what all of my preaching is about. That's what all the preaching of any pastor and minister is to be about, that people would come to that place. Where they say, he's mine. I know him. I love him. I want to follow him. I want to know more of him. I want to live for him. That's what it's all about. Make no mistake. That's a revelation of God. Let's pray. Father, take these words and take this passage and apply it to our hearts, and grant that we might also have not just that general, special revelation of the Lord, but that personal, life-changing, intimate knowledge as we repent and believe the gospel and put our trust in Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.